and thrive. Let us bless the Lord every day and night. Never ending praise. May our ancestors rise. Let us bless the Lord every day and night. Never ending praise. May
Christ. Thank you, brothers. Appreciate it. Thank you, Brother David. And it's good to be back together at BYC. I know many of you are returning. Many of you are new. How many are you new to 19 and up group? All right. That's great. We're just going to try to make it a little bit more informal and, I probably won't have an altar call on the cement floor for you. That's fine. So if you need repentance tonight, it's a good night. But I'm probably not going to preach you to repentance. I'm Brother Trevor Emond, if you didn't know that. Hi, Christian. and so kind of by gift, a bit of a teacher. That doesn't mean I'm boring, hopefully. And And yeah, so this is what we're gonna do. We're gonna kind of talk through some things. We're gonna dive deep into our hearts, and we're gonna look at trying to make this message a reality, trying to make the word of God a reality, and where we fail into lies and traditions and different things, so that we're making sure that our hearts are connecting to the word of God, and that it's not a superficial, that it's not legalism, that it's not just outwardness, but it's the word of God from our hearts coming and being quickened in our hearts and being made alive and expressing it out through ourselves, because it's way more healthy than, you know, there's a lot of people that can look like it, but inside it's really like lame. And that's not a fun way to live. And that's not the way that God wants you to live. God wants you to live from your heart with joy and peace and patience and hope and everything. So we want to really dive into the word of God, that because I want to tell you this week that the word of God provides all of those things for you. And it's only when we invert it into an externalism that we feel like that's what we're pleasing God by doing the thing, but yet our hearts are not full. That's not what God was looking for. So that's kind of what we're talking. We're talking about lies of refuge this morning. So that's the start. Some of the lies that we believe. Tomorrow we're going to be talking about some traditions. And then I won't go through Wednesday and Thursday. So turn with me to Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 15. It's already hot. Probably not going to leave the coat on for very long. But I'll do what our pastor does and leave the coat on for the scripture. Because you all know that's what we do in the message. We read the scripture with our jacket on, and then we take the jacket off. I don't really understand that. But I'm probably going to do that. So, lies of refuge. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 15. Want this water? I'm scared of this water. Okay. Are we there? You're there? Say amen.
Amen.
Okay, good. You can say amen. That's wonderful. Isaiah 28, 15. Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death and with hell, are we at agreement? Anybody done that? You've made a covenant with death. Okay, I didn't. Okay. I mean, not knowingly, right? Okay, sounds pretty, like, heavy right now. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, that sounds terrible, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. How about that last part? Anybody think we've done that?
Sure.
Have we taken refuge in things that honestly were not refuge? Okay, so we're going to talk about refuge and what that is. And so one more, Jonah chapter 2 and verse 8. It's in the Minor Prophets. Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Joel being the first one after the Major Prophets. Okay. All right, when you have it, say Jonah. And everybody's listening. That's wonderful. Fantastic. Jonah chapter 2 and verse 8. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. That sounds dumb. Like what? Like if mercy has been given to you, why would you forsake it? Okay, so let's not do that. Right? So then let's not observe lying vanities. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're looking forward to this morning and your word coming and speaking to our hearts and enriching our lives, Lord, throughout this week, through these teachings in the morning. Lord, we pray that you just open our eyes to see, Lord, where we may lie to ourselves, where we may try to take refuge and comfort in things that truly don't provide refuge and comfort, Lord. We're looking for your refuge. We're looking for your comfort in our hearts, in our lives. Father, that we can just dwell very holistically with you, Father, that we can abide in the joy and the presence of Almighty God. Lord, would you grant that to us this week? We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Okay. Me following a very pastory message tradition by doing that is only a metaphor of today. It's fine. Some of you know we did a little video. We're going to get into that here in a little minute. And if you weren't part of the video, that's just because I either didn't find you or, like a lot of you sisters, I just don't know you all very well. And I don't know how many of you are 19 and up that would be in this group. And so I'm sorry if you didn't get included. I would have loved to have included you. And the guys I just found who passed me by, because I had limited time. So, are we together?
Amen.
Are we happy?
Right.
Do you have coffee?
No, sir.
Wow. I had coffee. Okay. Ephesians church age book from the Ephesian age, which is chapter 3, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou left thy first love. Bad idea. Why would you do that? If you're in love, why leave? What? But usually, is it better? No. To understand this, he says, you must realize the Spirit is not speaking to the original saints of Ephesus alone. This message isn't the entire age, which lasted about 120 years. Its message then is to all the generations in that span. History keeps repeating itself now. In the generations of Israel, we see revival in one generation, only to see the fires fading in the next. Why? Why do fires fade in the next generation? What is not being carried over? In the third generation, embers may be glowing slightly, but in the fourth, there may be no vestige of whatsoever of that original flame. So what he's saying is if you receive the Holy Spirit and you have a God-sent Holy Spirit revival in your heart, the pattern of history is that your great-grandchildren will almost be dead. Go you! Way to have a heritage. Right? So then what can we do to make sure that this is not this, that this history stops in our generation, and that we can hold the arms of the prophet higher so that each generation after that our heritage and our lineage doesn't experience this dying of fire, right? And to recognize that here we are, most of you are third or fourth, probably fourth generation from the generation that we had a major word prophet, right? So, and I always illustrate this because, you know, Brother Branham's grandchildren, great-grandchildren were in my Sunday school class when I was a Sunday school teacher at the Branham Tabernacle. So we're four generations after the prophet, right? So here we are, third and fourth generation coming, and now there, by the fourth, there may be no vestige whatsoever of that original flame. And it's like, well, that's you. Flameless. Come on, God. And you're like, no, like, hey, no. Don't just lump me in there. Don't classify me by my group. Don't classify me by my generation. Because God, come on, somebody. Because God has provided something for me that I don't have to let this history that we're reading be repeated in my life. Right? And so I have active agency in saying, I want the original flame. Okay? So then God lights the fire again, and the same process is repeated. It is simply the manifestation of the truth that God has no grandchildren. My, we've preached that a bunch. You all know that. God has no grandchildren. I mean, that is a message saying. Oh, we should use that one. Man. God has no grandchildren, but we sure try to be them. Salvation is not passed on by natural birth any more than there is any truth to apostolic succession. It isn't in the word. You start out with truly born again believers. When the next generation comes along, they are no longer just plain Christians, but they have taken a denominational name. What's the title today? What? Lies of refuge. Yeah, you can write that down in your notebooks if you want to refer to that. Lies of refuge, right? So what happened? They are no longer just plain Christians. So what we're saying is we're saying no longer are they taking refuge in Jesus Christ, but now they're taking refuge in a lie that is a denominational name, and they are now Baptists, Methodists, etc. That is exactly what they are too. They are not Christians. You have to be born of the will of God, not of the will of man. That's a big statement there. Being born of the will of God, not the will of man.
because your parents want you to be born again is not sufficient. All respect to your parents. I'm one of them. Right? But it's not sufficient that you are born again because your parents will it. You have to be born of the will of God. Good news. God wants you to be born again. Right? So as we break this down, now what's happening is they're not just taking refuge in Christ. They're now taking refuge in a thing that is Christ-like, but not. It is a name that they are taking refuge in. It is a lie that they are taking refuge in. And if we wanted to update this to us and understand that this is exactly what the prophet is communicating, is not that Baptists and Methodists are wrong and it would take another prophet to expose any others, but what the prophet is doing is exposing to us a spirit that caused the names of Baptists, that caused the names of Methodists. And so we get to that uncomfortable point where if we updated this to make it relevant and real to us, because none of us are Baptists and none of us are Methodists, could you preach on something else? Because this obviously doesn't apply. Yes, it does. Because if you've taken a denominational name of message, that's a lie of refuge. Now, the point of this message is to bring you back to Christ. So you can't take the thing that's supposed to bring you back to Christ so that you could take refuge in Christ because you know who he is, because now we understand Godhead and all of these other things that truly bring us to know him in a personal and relational way, and then say, yeah, but I don't want that. I just want to take refuge in my group, in my message name, because it's all my other friends are message named. And we're happy here. We have youth camp together. It's great. It's fun. Right? And we're better because we're not them. Whoever them is. And what we're doing is taking live refuge, because nowhere in there did we say Jesus Christ has become my salvation. Jesus Christ is my life. Right? And so it's easy because we have a tendency to drift into things that are easy. We want refuge. You want refuge in your life. So you're going to drift into something that you feel is refuge. And it's easy to say, I am this group. It's the right group. And therefore, I'm good. And now, I can just live. But it's not very fulfilling. It may feel safe, but it's not. So, these folks are all coming together now by the will of man. I don't say that some of them aren't right with God. Right? Some of these people are fine people. Methodists, Baptists, megachurch Christians, message believers. Some of these people are fine people. Oh, that was nuanced. I don't say that some of them aren't right with God. Not for a minute do I say that, but the original fire has died down. They are not the same anymore. So this is you and God. This isn't your group and God. We're not going to dither about whether the groups are right, but we're going to look and say, hey, am I right with God? Have I come to that place? Okay, so roll tape. Okay, so here we go. We created a little film. This is intended to be satire. Okay? If some of you are marginally offended, that was the point. Okay? And then we're going to use this throughout the rest of this week as what I would call fodder. We're going to preach against everything that this video represents. Is that okay? Is that fair? Okay, so if you're watching on the internet and you don't see the rest of the services, you understand, okay? Don't judge me by this. It's not intended to be absolutely serious. It's intended to make a point that we act like this sometimes. It hurts. Okay, so we're going to see if we can make this work with the audio and everything. Why are you not going up? Okay, we're just going to be that way. No, I don't want the audio there. Okay, wait. Technical difficulties. Stop! We're message believers, of course. Okay, escape. Audio. Oh, it's down here. Speakers. Shift F5 takes you to the slide you're on. Can you hear it? Really? Couldn't get it to stop the first time, and now we can't get it to go. Okay, are you hearing it? Like, do I need to, like... Okay, I'll like, say it, too. Okay. Josh here is going to say, we're message believers. Of course we worship...
We're message believers. Of course we worship eagles and pyramids.
Eagles and pyramids.
We're message believers. Of course we use Facebook as a pulpit.
Of course we use Facebook as a pulpit. Of course, our skirts just cover our knees. Of course, our skirts almost reach the floor.
Of course, my pastor is better than your pastor.
Of course, my pastor is better than your pastor.
We're message believers. Of course, we argue over doctrines.
Of course, we argue over doctrines.
Of course, we fight our brothers in the backyard.
We fight our brothers in the backyard.
Except for when it spills over into the front yard.
Except for when it spills over into the front yard.
We're message believers. Of course, we hide quotes we don't want to live.
Of course, we hide quotes we don't want to live. We argue about the millennium even though none of us are saved. Only the women have to dress modestly.
Of course we're the bride of Jesus Christ.
Okay, don't loop now. Okay. All right, so you understand? We there? I wish the audio, I could have done that better. But time, chance happened to us all. Where's that found? Ecclesiastes, okay. Anyway. We're nerdy biblical fact. Okay, so a lot of these things were, you know, as I said, they're satire. Like, yes, we're, you know, they're stereotypes, right? Everybody knows what a stereotype is? Okay, and everybody's like against stereotypes usually, like, right? Stereotypes are not politically correct, right? But stereotypes exist because people are mean. Is that why stereotypes happen? It's because people are mean? No. Stereotypes happen because it's an observable pattern. Right? And so we have observable patterns of behavior in the message. Not popular. Don't get a lot of invites saying things like this. Somehow I got invited here, right? But it's truth though, right? So let's deal with it then. So stereotypes happen because of observable patterns, and then what begins to happen is that people by nature will just kind of coalesce, big word, but kind of all come together, coalesce together and say, hey, if I identify by the stereotype, I then achieve the thing that everyone else has. And some of these stereotypes are generational stereotypes into the third and fourth generation that you now are taught to do as a young person. And so this is why we're bringing this out in this group, is because you recognize this. Some of you will become parents, and when you're teaching your children at 5 years old, you don't always have the time to tell them, this is, like, I want you to imagine God, and this is what he wants, and here's his heart for you. And so, look, don't spill the Cheerios. Like, it's not going to happen, right? It's like, please, you know, here is a spoon. This is how this is done. I am teaching you the stereotype of how to eat Cheerios, except for you all are going to be good parents, and you're going to serve your children Cheerios because Cheerios stink. They literally stink, they smell bad, and so why would you own those things? I don't understand. Why would you feed them to your children? I don't get it. But anyway, we're now diverging to a different topic. So we'll come back, and here we go. And so, right, but so what we're doing is we're teaching them the generationally observed pattern of here is a bowl, here is cereal, here is milk, take the spoon and shovel it in nicely. Don't fling it at your brother, that's wrong. And then if you get to be 25, and you're like, hey, well, what are you doing flinging cereal at me? That's wrong. Message believers don't fling cereal at each other. I've been taught that since I was 5. And someone goes to you, well, why? And your response is, because it's wrong. Everybody knows that. You have failed to go on in Christ. Your understanding of the word is still at a 5-year-old level. Ouch. Okay, so then as you progress in age, and I'm a firm believer as a parent, that I always wanted to tell my children why as long as I could. You know, as long as, okay, this is going to be like for now. You're just going to have to do it because I said, I'm going to come back around and tell you. So if I had a time crunch, that's what I would do. But otherwise, I wanted to explain why to my children, because if I explain, because I'm lazy by nature, and if I explain why the first time and they understand, they won't do it again. And I don't have to sit there and go, stop being dumb. Like, well, if you don't want your kids to stop, if you don't want your kids to continue being dumb, teach them smart things. Give them the reason. Get them on your side. Teach them, like, make it so that not only in their mind, but in their heart, they understand the reason that flinging cereal at one another is wrong. And they'll never do it again. Am I helping somebody here? Because now you should understand the metaphor is that as we're aging and coming into maturity, it's not about staying at a 5-year-old understanding and not doing wrong things. Right? But it becomes about if the parent can instill in the child everything the parent knows and feels, then the child will do things like in the way that the parent has desired them to behave. Come on, somebody. Update the metaphor now. The parent knows things that are wrong, not because he's a judgy, you know, white wig wearing bearded guy sitting on a throne with his arms crossed and has declared he wants it this way, and as mere minions in his kingdom do it such. But no, he has understanding and he has a heart and a desire for his children that he could communicate those things, though at times he has to communicate that to them the way they are as 5-year-olds and say, look, you're being dumb, stop it, or I'm going to send the Assyrians to, you know, add a little, as Brother Branham says, you know, protoplasma stimulation. And so I'm going to send the Assyrians because you're 5 and you're not getting it. And so I got to do something to show you you're doing it wrong. But at some time, there's a maturity and a growth that is taking place that God the Father wants to instill his mind and his heart into you so that there's no need for punishment to you ever. Why? Because you're a recipient of the understanding and the feelings of the parent. Right? And so what we want to do is make sure that we're not making we're not taking refuge in lies that are stereotypes when what I have just described is available to you. So when we're 25, why would we stay 5? Right? Okay, so let's talk about refuge. Why do we take refuge? What do we need refuge for? Comfort and safety. Okay, anything else? Rest. I like that. Okay.
Restoration.
Yes. Yes. I'll go with that. What's that? Hide. To hide. To hide. I'm going to deal with that. To hide from what?
Ooh.
Oh, Ben's spinning some truths. Uncomfortable truths. He's just the one that's being honest. Okay. Why are we hiding from reality or other things? Why? Like, why?
It's easier to hide than to deal with the problem.
Fair. Probably taking this a little more psychologically farther than I wanted to go, but that's fine.
Because it's comfortable to us.
Because it's comfortable to us? Okay. But why hide? What? So if refuge is comfortable, why? What's out there that I'm hiding from? What?
Change,
because that's not comfortable. Right? So we're taking refuge because something out there is scary, right? Like if we think refuge as a cave, like I'm going to go and get in this cave so I can hide from the bears out there. Although you shouldn't hide in a cave from bears. So maybe a bad analogy. Figure something out there. Like, okay, there's a hive. You can go hide from the bees. No. Right? So we're looking for refuge. We're looking for a place of safety from something that's scary. Right? Okay, but I've distilled that down purposely into, you know, the lowest level, right? So it's more, refuge is more than just hiding from something that's scary. Refuge is more than hiding from something that's uncomfortable. I think uncomfortable is probably a better word, really. Because refuge, what we're looking for is not merely to hide from oppression or from something that's wrong or from something that's scary or for something that's uncomfortable. Let's think about the Israelites, the children of Israel in Egypt, right? And so they're crying out to God, God, deliver us from this oppression. So they want a refuge from oppression, right? That fair? Everybody, we together, right? Okay, so imagine you're there and you're like, God, I'm tired of the whip and I'm tired of the bricks and I'm tired of the mud. And, you know, they took my baby boy and they threw it in the river to the crocodiles. Kind of want some refuge here, Lord. Kind of want some safety for me and my family, right? And so, okay, God comes along and delivers them now. And they go across the Red Sea and the Egyptians are drowned. And then, you know, Miriam and all the ladies are dancing and singing and it's wonderful and God has delivered us. Do they have refuge from the oppression? Yes. From the Egyptians, yes, they have refuge. They have freedom, right? They just have freedom from the Egyptians. And now we have the wilderness. Go us! Like, we're free at last, free at last. I thank God I'm free at last. I'm not bound by the Egyptians anymore. This is great. There's a big old desert here. Not what we can do. I guess we're going to walk. Does this sound like refuge? It's freedom from the thing that's uncomfortable, that was uncomfortable to them. When they were in that moment, it like just, hey, all the Egyptian army dead, and you on the other side of the Red Sea. That sounds amazing. Sounds like freedom, sounds like refuge, but is it? No, it's merely freedom from an oppression, but it's not refuge. It can't be termed as refuge, because now they've had one problem that was a big problem, and now they're like, we're free. We've never been free before. What do free people do? And they did that, and they sang, and they danced, and then they got done, and then there was, well, we're going to hope they're going to thrive, right? That's what they want to do, but how do you thrive when you're free, and you've just been set free, and there's nothing that you, like, there's, like, you're coming out, you're Exodus, and then you go into, but there's a transition period from come out to go into, right? And so, okay, so you're in the transition period. You're not really free because there's nothing there. Like you would think, okay, oppressive government, we want good government now. But you don't just step out of one into the other. And, you know, the new good government, now we're all just, you know, able-bodied people, like being communist and working towards the common good. Now that we've left the oppression of Egypt, it's like, I know that's a little political, but that's not what happens, right? Like there's a wilderness period that you're gonna go through, and that's not, that's, so refuge I'm saying all this to understand this. We can deepen our understanding of refuge, that refuge is more than just freedom or safety from something scary. But the word that keeps coming to mind, I need a better word, but like holistic, like everything is all kind of together. There's a whole bunch of good things all together in refuge. It's more than just feeling safe, but it's also that there's purpose, right? It's also that there's something to do. It's also that I am included and have a part. Because that feels good, right? Because you need purpose in your life. God wants to use you, and God wants to put you in action. And so that's a wonderful thing. Okay, so Smyrnian church age from the church age book, chapter 4. Why do we have a people mixed in the framework of the church and calling themselves Jews? The reason is this. Since they were liars, they could make any claim they wished. Now, these are religious people claiming that they were the first church. So since they were liars, they could make any claim they wished. They could say what they wanted as though it were a fact and then stick to it. And in this case, they could be lying with a very powerful thought in mind. Was it not so that the early church was almost, if not entirely, composed of Jews, making them the original members of his body? The 12 apostles were Jews, and the later apostles were either Jews or proselytes. Thus, for men to swear that they were Jews, so this was the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, that's out of Revelation, that's what he's talking about here, is that these people they claim to be Jews, which is a claim to that they were, or they're like original, just like the apostles. It's basically saying, I mean, I'm basically Peter when you're not. And so for men to swear they were Jews would give them a preeminence and a claim to originality. Now, is a claim to originality the same thing as originality? No, it is not. Tell a lie, stick to it. Never mind fact or history. Just say it and keep saying it to the people, and soon the people will receive it. Right? So we were, oh, not that one yet. We were laughing about Brother Jonathan Houchin this morning, because last year I think he had some 14 or 15 year olds or something like that in his dorm. And he got so tired of them sneaking out that one kid snuck out and Brother Jonathan locked the door. And so it's like, you snuck out, try getting back in. You know, now who's in the power position? And so the kid's like out the door, like lying. You know, I don't know, like we should, like, it's kind of funny. And so we were telling Jonathan, it's like, and somebody mentions, like, it probably actually never happened. It's just a story Jonathan tells. I was like, are you suggesting that Brother Jonathan Houchin has created a story to spread a myth about him that would grow bigger than the actual event, so that the young kids would fear him and never sneak out? That would be amazing. Like, I would think, like, that's so mental. I love it. Like, I hope it actually didn't happen, and that's what he was trying to do. Like, because that's so genius. Like, I love it so much. And he came by, and he's like, no, it actually happened. And it's like, okay. So, but we could, like, I tell that to, like, this is like an illustrative of this, right? Like, he could have told that as a lie and stuck to it. That story would have grown, and he would have had a claim to something that he had never had in the first place. And everyone would have accepted it. And the problem would then be that if we look at an edited version for effect, quote, of the same thing that Brother Branham just said, tell a lie, stick to it, never mind fact or history, just say it and keep saying it to yourself, and soon you will receive it. So the original here was, keep saying it to the people, and soon the people will receive it. But if we edit this and try to make it a little bit more poignant for us, keep saying it to yourself, and soon you will receive it. You do not want to tell yourself a lie about who you are in Christ. But often it's easier, and because what ends up happening is we struggle at the altar, we get confused, and everyone else, and this is a lie of the devil, Everyone else seems to be being able to receive the Holy Spirit. Everyone else seems to have it right. And everyone else, and I'm being left behind. Maybe I just have it and I don't understand it. And so I'm just going to claim that I do and act like everyone else. Unfortunately, what you don't know is what everyone else is doing. Everyone else is thinking the same thing. Everyone else seems to be getting this. And so everyone else is doing what everyone else seems to be doing because they're afraid that everyone else, and it gets kind of meta there, right? But you're following what I'm saying, right? If you do what the person next to you is doing because they were like, I don't know, I need to do this, so I'm going to do what this person is doing. And the original person, maybe they got it, maybe they didn't. Like, what do you... Wow. What do we... We don't need to base our experience on other people. There is something that God has given us that we can base our experience on. There is a truth that we have. And I'm just struggling to understand what that thing is. You all understand what I'm doing here, right? Okay. God gave us his word. God gave us truth. And it's God's desire that we would receive it. He's not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance, right? It's a verse that you can cling on and say, God, I know you want me to have this. There's a quotation from the prophet that says, God wants you to receive the Holy Spirit more than you than you want to receive it yourself. Take a pipe 30 miles high, fill it with water, put you under it. That's how bad God wants to fill you with the Holy Ghost. And then we're like, I don't know, I've been struggling, so I'm just going to copy everyone. Whoa! I don't know about you, but that sounds crazy. Right? When we can have the real and we can have the original. But sometimes, like, I loved what Brother Jeremy just crushed it last night. So good. Like, I loved what he was saying because it's like, he was like, look, you can have this original. You can have that original flame, but sometimes it's not that it just takes, it like, work. Like, in the sense that it's impossible to receive, but in the sense that, hey, there may be some things that you have to walk through and let go of, right? God isn't going to push you into one end of a pipe, this is another quote, pull you through the other, and you're just like, woo, thank you, Lord, this is a, you know, amazing tube ride. And then he's going to be like, blessed is the overcomer that I dragged through this pipe. No, there may be things you have to overcome. So the issue isn't that, you know, maybe you're not doing it right. You're not, like, telling God you wanted enough. You didn't fold your hands the right way. You know, I mean, Brother Brendan did this. Like, I tried this, and then I tried this, and I didn't know how to pray to God. Right? And so a lot of times there's things that we try to do, and the problem is that we're doing all the wrong things. It's like, none of that. It's not our relationship with God. Sometimes it's our relationship with ourselves. That's the problem. But we're trying to do it as the five-year-old. And then not recognizing that as you turn 15 and you're still flinging cereal at one another, people are telling you it's wrong and you're like, whatever. Like, okay, look in the mirror and recognize, I'm a jerk. Maybe I should work on that. I fling cereal at my friends still. Like, I'm immature. Maybe I should step up to the table a little bit. Now, it's not all works righteousness, but it is, like, we were talking about qualities of men last night, and a lot of the guys said they needed to work on surrender, being able to be surrendered. And so often that's a thing, right? We need to work on surrendering our own wills, our own, you know, the things in our hearts. And so recognize, like, if you're 15 and you're flinging cereal at someone and laughing, like, hello, there's a heart issue still that you haven't surrendered. And God isn't going to just rip that out of you and say, well, here's the Holy Ghost, because you bribe. No, he's going to wait for you to surrender that, to at least recognize, like, you've got to repent of the heart condition before he's going to fill that, right? So a lot of times we're not willing to go and do the work of, hey, what lies have I taken refuge in that I need to give to God? And so that's why I'm bringing this out, is because I want you to begin to think through, like, where have I walked through and done, I'm a message believer, you know, of course my skirts are whatever length I want them to be. but we talked about that last year. Anyway, I'm a message believer, you know. Like, of course I argue over doctrines because I have superior doctrines to argue over. Hello. Of course I do all of these things because of the group I'm in. And by the way, I'm going to fling cereal in your face. Like, you know, like, no, this is dumb. Like, hello, you are not what you claim to be. You're telling a lie. You're sticking to it. And so you're saying it to yourself. And the problem is going to come at some point in time. You're going to receive the lie that you've been telling yourself. And you'll be like, well, I've repented. I am everything I claim to be because I'm claiming to be the original. But I actually didn't experience the original. I just went through the training, right? I got the training, and I looked the part, but I haven't updated it. Okay, now we've dwelt a long time on there, and that's kind of classic repentance that you should do, and that's good. And I don't mean to, like, what I'm saying is I want to add more to that now. More, like, that's kind of the negative where we need to recognize where our hearts need to, like, our hearts may take refuge in lies, but I want to see a little bit more of the life and the truth over there. So basically just ask this, what message thing are we taking refuge in that aren't really right or maybe just a little skewed? We've got the picture just a little wrong, right? And so we're really going to dive, maybe not just today, but definitely by Wednesday, we're really going to be diving in to the reasons behind the doctrines that we have. And so if we're struggling with message doctrines, if we're struggling with the word and what the word is asking of us, and it's not a natural expression of our hearts, that means the Father has trained us as a 5-year-old, but we haven't updated our understanding to the 15 or the 25-year-old, right? We're following that? Yep. Okay. That's good. Okay. So what we want to do is then begin to to update our understandings that we have the same understanding as the Father, so that when we act as the Father. And we're not thinking, what does the Father want me to do? We understand, I now possess what the Father wanted me to possess, and so I do what the Father does by nature. Because me has been yielded and not just pushed off to the side, but me has been molded into the same image the Father himself possesses. And the Holy Spirit has been going back, that tutor from the adoption series, as Brother Branham talks about that. And he talks about the tutor will stay there and do this and report back to the Father. And at some point he's like, oh, he is a chip off the old block. He's just like you, Father. Is that what he's saying is the Son has been trained and molded and isn't just being a robot and suppressing everything that is him so that he can be the Father, but everything that is him has been shaped into the same image as the Father. The rough edges have been made smooth so that now all that you are and all that you identify as is, I am a son of God, I am a daughter of God, and I possess what he understands and what he feels, and I am qualitatively like him. I do what he would do, not because of the teaching, not because of it says so I must, but I can't do otherwise, because to do otherwise would be to lie to my own self. And that's where I want to be in my life, is that it is a natural expression of who I am to serve God. Amen. Because that's freedom, yeah. Right? And we can have that. Amen. And so it's like, well, you know, why do you wear skirts? Oh, wait, sorry, wrong side. Like I told you guys, flip. No, I didn't do that. And it's like, so you say, and we don't have to do this, but it's like, why do you wear skirts? It's like, well, we have to. 5-year-old understanding, right? Right? Any of you were, don't answer this, don't. Look, but I'm gonna challenge you. If your answer is I wear skirts because I have to, like, I just wanna promise you there's so much more in the word for you. Like, you don't have to stay there. You can have the life to where it's like what you don't understand. You, like, if you knew what I knew, you wouldn't ask me that question. Like, it's not a freedom thing to me. This is what's truth. This is what's good. Right. And we're going to go there Wednesday a little bit. Not how you're thinking, but it'll be fine. So don't miss. And so, you know, why do you guys do this? Why do you stay clean? Why do you not have long hair? Oh man, it's so free. You don't have to go to a haircut. I mean, haircuts are like, man, with a 20% tip these days, is haircuts, should you do 20% tip? Somebody tell me what the actual etiquette is on that, because I don't know. So I've just been pressing the 20% button, and it's a lot. It's like $37 for my haircut. And I'm like, man, what? I should tip for haircut. Okay. Well, it's too late now. She's going to be mad at me, but then my hair's going to be terrible if I go back. Anyway, so, right, so we're not doing these things. We're doing these things because they're expressions of our heart. Because the heart has been molded into the same image as God. And so it's not about freedom or doing the right? And so that's what we're aiming for. And so then 2 Samuel 22:3-4, the God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my savior. Thou savest me from violence, right? So he is that classic, I'm refuge that I can be safe. Because if I can't be safe, I can't grow. Right? Sisters, we'll just, this is probably becoming too long and I shouldn't go here, but let's just say a few things to the brothers while we talk to the sisters. You all understand intuitively, you just know that if the young man that you're with, that you're talking to, that you're, you know, whatever stage of whatever that is these days, right? If he's not making you feel safe, you're not going to say anything to him, right? You don't know what he's going to do with that information. You think I'm going to be vulnerable when you don't make me feel safe? You all know that, right? I mean, that's just not going to happen. So one of his primary objectives early on, as you all know, has to make your heart feel secure. Is that right? They don't really want to, like, be overt about this, guys, but I'm telling you. Have you been listening?
Yes.
What was I just talking? Okay, good. Because, okay, right? And guess what? Metaphor again.
Yeah.
Who's the bride of Jesus Christ? Come on, somebody. Now, so the one that we're in a relationship with as a bride knows that I need to make sure she has refuge and that she's saved from violence. I need to protect my bride. I need to be strong for my bride to make sure that she understands I am between you and problems. And I am also with you in problems. Because there's problems without and there's problems within. And you want a young man to make you feel safe from both of those problems. Okay, somebody. So again, update the metaphor. Our lives, this is the theme this week, our lives are just a microcosm of us, the bride and Jesus Christ, right? So everything the sisters want from the guy is everything that we want from God,
right?
Everything that God should be to his bride is everything a young man should be to his girlfriend, to significant other, whatever words we want to say.
This is good, brother.
Okay, good. I have one thing. Maybe there'll be more. I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. Now, I don't know if I should go here or not, but I like, it doesn't say I will text the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from my enemies. Sometimes problems just shouldn't be worked out over text, but but let's not totally misapply the scripture in that, but there's something to be said for a, oh man, I need a fifth sermon, that's just all there is to it. Yeah, we'll see. Look, just pray for me, because there's a sermon on that that's been cooking in my mind. Anyway, so, okay. Shut that out and back on track. Okay, so I shall be saved from my enemies, but there's a mode of communication that in person is best, right? And then after that, you know, well, we're in 2024, so now we have FaceTime and video calling and stuff like that, so you can actually see, you can see expression along with voice and tones. And then underneath that is like just a phone call, where at least you can hear tones, you know? And then underneath that is texting, where there is no tones. And so when he says, "I love you," you're like, "What's that supposed to mean?" Do you mean like, "Yes, I love you," or "I love you"? And those are two different things, right? And so in text, you're like, you know, and it goes both ways, right? Right? And so, what's that? Yes, assumptions are really bad. Interpretation happens to all of us. That's what emojis are for. God help this generation. But was that a sarcastic smile emoji? Or just like, was I sending the smile emoji sarcastically or not? Because I would. Yeah, anyway, so to be sure, like in person, okay, so again, a metaphor. Sometimes the quality of our communication with Jesus Christ as his bride suffers. And then we get mixed messages, although we shouldn't. So God, oh, thank you, Jesus. God didn't just leave it. He didn't just give us in our day. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. God didn't just give us a text message in our day. I just had a little party right now. Because God let us live in the days of the... And so now we get tonal. Now we hear. We understand, right? And so that's so much. That's another level. So as we call on the Lord, we can find refuge. As we hear from the Lord, we're finding refuge to be saved from our enemies, both internal and external. So Revelation 6:16, this is kind of the opposite side. "And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, who shall be able to stand?" So there's going to be a people in the tribulation period and in the end times that are going to be searching for refuge from Jesus Christ himself. So there's two possibilities here. And it's so almost astounding, because to us, Jesus Christ should be the refuge. And to others, they feel like they need refuge from him. And so you just kind of have to decide where refuge is with relation to Jesus Christ. Those are your two options. So, okay, does this guy have refuge? It's a Far Side comic. It says Edgar finds his purpose. And he's holding a whatchamadoodle. It's probably what Edgar would call that. He's found it under his couch. It is a big, it looks like a COVID virus thing, and it has a broom and another doohickey is what Edgar would call it, and I don't know, all kind of, it's a multi-purpose tool contraption, and Edgar has found this under his couch, and now he's found his purpose. Does Edgar have refuge? No, he doesn't, because now Edgar is just like walking around like, got something, but what do I have? I can do something now. Yes, Edgar, you can do something. None of us know what, and neither do you. That's why you're walking around saying, "I can do something," instead of actually doing something. That landed well. You got a lot of hmms on that. Okay, that's good. Y'all are thinking. Good, you're a good group. You're not all five. That's lovely. Hebrews 6:18. Now let's connect lies and refuge and truth and refuge. That by two immutable things. Now let's, well, it, so Hebrews chapter 6, Paul, Paul is writing, and he's talking about purpose. He's talking about things that promises that God has given to you, right? He's talking about these promises that he's given to you. And he goes on to say, and God has promised this, and he's given an oath so that you know that you have these things because he's God. And just like we talked about last night for the guys, God stands by his word because he's a man. He's a man of his word. And men that are godly men are men of his word, because if they aren't, they lie on God. Because when you, as men who are representatives of God himself in type, in natural type, don't speak truth, what your life is saying is that Almighty God doesn't speak truth. The preaching that your very life does is preaching that you don't believe God is a man of his word. And that's a travesty, right? Okay, good. So by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, God cannot lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. So we have fled for refuge, but we're given strong consolation because of truth. You cannot have true refuge without truth. Because there must be something solid for you to feel secure. And that there is so much baked into that. It's like, okay, that's why on Christ the solid rock I stand. No other ground, on all other ground is sinking sand, right? Like, and God, hide me in the rock of ages. Rock of ages cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee, right? Songs of refuge that are saying the rock is truth and it's unmovable. So I know I'm secure within that, because it doesn't move away. Now, contrast that idea with lies that you would tell yourself that say, I'm good, and then I ask you, do you actually feel secure based on the lies that you're telling yourself? There is no foundation, there is no truth. So refuge must be built upon truth, and that truth that we're given is the word of God. But not only is it But what is the word of God? Well, it's the stuff God told us that we're supposed to do. Wrong. The word of God is the verbal and written expression of what? The thoughts, the mind, which is the expression of the heart. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So when God, come on somebody, when God spoke from the abundance of his heart and said, let there be light, and there was that just words, or was it expression of the heart of God? When God said, let there be Mike Penunguinu Penguin, it was the expression of the heart of God. And then we see our brother, and we enjoy his presence around us, and we go, God is a good God. And I'm not just kidding here, right? Because that's the way it works. That's what it's supposed to be. That all of this as creation is the expression of the very heart of God. So if we're looking at the words of God and going, God is just telling us not to throw cereal at one another, and he's kind of lame, and you know, we wanted to have fun and throw cereal at one another, but we can't because God said not to. Five-year-old, you are no longer five. Now you're able to understand the thoughts that I've just presented to you, as this is the heart of God coming into the thoughts of God and then being expressed now on word form, then now on and captured on tape through a vessel that God has used in our day. So we even get to hear the tonality of the expression of the heart of God, so that he's expressing what this word means to you. And this is all that it's saying, is Christ wants you to come out of the lies of refuge into the relationship with Him. It must be that. But we look at it, you know, you've got to dive down into God here now. You can't just leave it surface level and go, well, you know, the Methodists did it wrong. So, you know, we had to have a prophet come and say, don't be Methodist, be Christian. It's like, truth. That was all truth. But there was more truth than that, right? Because what's actually being expressed is, don't just be religious. You can know me. Now, you can say that multiple ways, but one of the ways they needed it to be said in 1955 and in 1960 and in 1965 was these churches have become lives of refuge. And I am the rock. And here I am expressing it to you. I want you to be bride. Because guess how many people were communicating the heart of God to His church in that way in Christianity? God saying, I want my children to be my bride. I think I mentioned it last year. There was a Christian radio show host I used to listen to a little bit, and you know, and he was very, you know, very reformed. Ever understand some of the reformed theory in Christianity and blah blah blah. So anyway, some of it's good, but you know, and so he's very like, you know, do this because God said so, and this is how we're saved, and you know, this is what's right. And so I wrote him an email one time and I said, you know, what about the love of God? And he replied with, you know, where does it say that God needs our love? Right? And I was like, well, I mean, I'm not here to debate scripture per se, because I don't have a scripture that says God needs my love. But I do have a scripture that God, where it said His wife has made herself ready. So what that indicates to me is that if God is thinking of me as a wife to make herself ready, then God wants my love. Then God's very purpose was love, because we say God is love. And so a loving God just wants His children to do the right things. Sounds shallow, sounds hollow, sounds empty, sounds like a five-year-old. No, but now we're raising up, we're becoming into maturity to recognize all of what God is saying is the expression of His heart. And if He's a God that is love, then all of what is being said in the Word and in this message to us is the expression of love from a heart that's saying, I love you, and what I'm giving you is the very best thing I can give, because that's what brothers are going to do to the sisters, is give them the very best life they can possibly give them. Amen. Yeah. Why? Because you're living epistles read of all men who are stating, I, as a written epistle, as a son of God, want to act like my Father, who is giving me the very best that He can give me. So I will not be lazy. But I will stand, and I will provide, and I will make sure she's secure. Yeah, why? Because I need her to know that I love her. Good, because I love, I want her love too. Amen. Right? And this is what God is expressing. This is the whole idea. Right? So it takes it out of the works. It takes it out of the stuff. And it updates our understanding. Now let's go back to our video. And I have no idea how long it's been, because except for 47 minutes since the last time I started the slideshow. So I know we should close. We should start to end here. We'll just leave that up. And I think I have one more scripture. So refuge not in lies, but it's in truth, right? And so now let's update our understanding. Let's like think through the video. And throughout this week, let's think through that video, and maybe you can come up with some of your own like stereotypes and things that maybe we take refuge in as message believers to say, well, I do this and I do that, and I, you know, good things, bad things. And recognize that these were things that have become stereotypes, but there was an original flame. And so, okay. Why do we argue over doctrines? Well, there was an original flame. People started doing that because they lost the original flame. But there's a principle that's saying there is importance in correct doctrine.
Amen. Yeah. Yes.
And that's why we argue over it. But if we got to a point where we're arguing over doctrine because of correct doctrine, but we've forgotten the original flame that started that, now we have a problem. Right? Okay? You guys are accepting, you guys are accepting this so well, and you guys are just like, this is so natural, and this is going to sound arrogant, but you guys are, what I'm trying to do is compliment you guys, because you guys are accepting this so well, and you're accepting this as so naturally true, and so, and obvious, right? But there are older generation message believers that do not see what we're talking about right now. Who are holding and have encrusted themselves into positions, and it's obvious that the flame is gone in their life. And that is why we can have these stereotypes, and we can say, we're message believers. Of course we argue over doctrine. But wait, why is that a stereotype that someone can even come up with? It's because we've lost the original flame. And so what my message is to you is to show you the holistic idea here, is to understand, like, don't just fall into that refuge and let your life become a bad message stereotype life. I hope that's 2024 language enough, right? Because there's going to be people on the video who go, that was terrible. We love you. God bless you. Anyway, right? Let's not let our lives be a bad message stereotype. Let's not take refuge in that, because there's a better way. And there's a way, and that better way gives you much more joy, much more peace, much more patience, much more hope, much more love. It's so wonderful. It is the best way to live. God has given to you the ability to have the original flame. Do not tell yourself a lie that I have the original flame when I haven't experienced it. Because my friends seem to have it, so I'm just going to lie to myself. And I'm not trying to make you doubt your salvation. But what I'm saying is maybe you have an ember that's growing. Feed the fire.
Amen.
Just pour on the wood. Pour on the dry matter. Throw the paper to the fire. Let it go. Let it burn the original. Not what everyone around you considers as to be, you know, message.
Yeah, amen. Come on.
Now, don't misunderstand me. You know, my pastor just sent me another quote from Brother David Iverson in Belgium, and he was listening to one of his sermons, and he said, no one has left this message and become a better Christian. It just hasn't happened. Like, show me that person. It's not so I'm not downplaying the message. I'm not downplaying the word of God, the thoughts expressed and communicated to us through his Seventh-day Prophet as prophesied in the book of Revelation and Malachi and Luke and all of these places, right? I'm not downplaying that all, but I'm downplaying stereotype message. No. But that this word is truth. And the truth sets you free. Not into a system, but free. And so truth is refuge. But truth is the heart of God expressed through the text messages, through the voice notes that we've been given, right? It's the heart of God. And if we disconnect ourselves from the heart, then we begin to struggle with the text messages, because we're like, text message that God gave me, he didn't add the emoji after Deuteronomy chapter 5. There was no emoji, and I just don't know how to take it. Right? But God so God gave us some voice notes, praise God, and we have to recognize that we have to let God, like, So instead of just being offended by the text message, instead of just being offended by the voice notes, we can get down on our knees And we can increase the quality of our communication with him to say, God, if the text message offended me, there must be we have a problem in our communication, and that's probably my bad there. Like, I'm probably making an assumption about what you're saying based on stereotypes that I've existed around that have offended me, a stereotype of truth that was original flame, but now I've been offended by a stereotype because it was communicated into me in a way that the original flame was completely gone, and I just don't like it, and I'm trying to figure out how you say you're a message person and have any vestige of the love of God in your heart at all. So I'm tired. He chose to sit in the front. Sorry, I know Mike can handle the intensity there, right? We've experienced that, though. I get questions from... I did a youth camp in Norway right after this camp. Last year, I flew to Norway and I did a youth camp there. And I asked the youth there and for questions and things that they had. And they filled out the survey for me. And one of them is like, why are other people nicer to me than message people? Church's microphone, the pastor will be very unhappy. Right? We know that this is a problem, right?
Yeah.
Right? So increase the quality of communication because this is a problem. But I can't solve the problem for everyone, but what I can do is I can exhort you is that I know it shouldn't be that way. You know it shouldn't be that way. But the stereotype isn't the kernel of truth, isn't the flame. And you can have the flame. So don't let this stereotype douse your desire for the original flame. Do not take a refuge in the lies and try to become the stereotype. Dive into the original, because there is where the heart is. And you can have it. And God wants you to have it. And the life that you live when you have that is amazing. Okay. Our refuge is not in atomic bombs. Our refuge is in Jesus Christ and his resurrection. Napoleon forgot the main thing. What happened to him? He died totally defeated, a drunken sot. Why? He didn't play the game right. Though he had conquered the world physically, he had prepared an army. Oh, I should use that as a sermon sometime. He didn't play the game right. That's a great title. He was a military genius. He took every nation and done the things that no other man could ever done or ever do like him. But he forgot what the real message was. Isn't that what I've been saying? It's the real message. It's the kernel. It's the original flame. We've forgotten sometimes. He had taken it and forgot his military strength, but he forgot the strength of the Lord. The strength of the Lord is our consolation. We have no other strength, no other refuge. Have I none? God, have mercy. Take my life, but never let me forget from whence cometh my strength. It comes from the Lord. I don't want the fine things of the world. I want Jesus. I want his resurrection in my life. Now, what does that mean? We go back to Edgar. Edgar had no purpose because he had this thing. We have the resurrection of Jesus Christ burning in our hearts because he came back in the form of the Holy Spirit. This is why we say you must be born again, which is to say you must be filled with his Holy Spirit, is because the purpose is that we would be changed to be like him. And so he gives us what we need to do that. So his resurrection burning in our life gives us the refuge, but more refuge than what the children of Israel had as security from the Egyptians, but no purpose. We now have security because he is our rock, our strength. He is, and he is our purpose, and he cannot lie. And those together make us feel like we're in refuge because we are. But we needed all of those things to truly have refuge. Because if we don't have purpose, we don't have refuge either. We're just wandering around in a transition wilderness period, right? 1 Corinthians 6, 19-20, musicians come. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? You are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. This is going to be our scripture that we're really keying in on. is you're bought with a price. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit. That means the way you live your life should be glorifying God. Like we said, brothers, men, you should tell the truth. Why? Because it glorifies the God who tells the truth. Right? And so we're going to look at that as we go through this week about how can I glorify God just in my life? Like worship being all that my life does. Glory in God, all that my life does. Not just songs and song service and, you know, whatever, but the whole expression of my life glorifies God because I've become like Him. And I'm a representative so that people can see God today. And they can know God today. Why? Because He's in me. That can't happen if I have a relationship with a stereotype of something of the original flame. It must be that I have the original flame, or I cannot, I do not have what I need to glorify God in my body and spirit. All right, which are God's. So all that we are our God. We were created, you know, by Him and for Him, which will translate into headship on Wednesday. Anyway, God bless you. Let's just pray, and Zion, you can use that musician gift and come up with a song. And okay, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this. I just pray that this would be just such a good opener for us in these sessions, and that we would really think through who we are and how. What our relationship with is, Lord, that we have no refuge in lies, but we take refuge completely in your truth and in your purpose for us. So we love you, Lord, and I just pray that you bless our day. Give us such a wonderful youth camp. We thank you for the beautiful weather we had yesterday. It was amazing, Lord. You're an amazing God. You're good and you're loving, and we just dwell in all that you are. So we thank you for these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. With Jesus. Chairs, and we'll have lunch. Gentlemen, don't forget about the project that you have. If you haven't figured that out, maybe waiting until the end of service in the big tabernacle will help you find what you need to find. Okay? So, don't worry. It's no big mystery here. It's just a project we gave them to be men. So we can't give it to you. So, that would be weird. Alright, so, I'm here throughout the week till about Thursday. I have to leave. I have to work Friday, unfortunately. So I have to leave and can't be part of Dorm Wars on Thursday night for the guys. And but I say all that to say, I am here and I am for you, and I have a lot of experience in counseling and working with young people, and I'm happy if you need another person, because there's not enough adults who are here for you. That was sarcasm. But if you want, I'm here. I just want to tell you I love you and care for you, and I'm happy to have a conversation about whatever might be going on in your life if you need. I know you have wonderful dorm leaders, and so you can use them as well. But we just wanted you to know we're here for you, and I'm happy to be a part of your life. I've got some really good friendships in this group of guys from over the years. I'd be happy to continue that, but differently, with the sisters as well. Praise the Lord. And so, okay, we good? Don't laugh at me. All right, so you're dismissed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll see you tomorrow and probably around, obviously. I'm falling in love with Jesus.